you would please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, if you're using the Bibles in front of you, you'll find that on page 523. And we read these words. It says this: "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of a dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was there no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And after the suffering of his soul, we will see the light of his life and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many and will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils of the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made the intercession for the transgressors." Awesome passage of Scripture. Look forward to hearing what God has to say to our hearts today.
Thank you, fellas. What a horrible debt that we owe. What a gracious Redeemer to be willing to pay it. What an amazing gift that we have, in that the God of this universe was willing to come, that he was willing to take our place so that we didn't have to suffer for the things that we have done. But freedom was given to our souls. Freedom was given to our spirits through Jesus Christ and the great sacrifice that he made. As you will remember, a couple of weeks ago, we began to preach on this particular passage of Scripture. And we got partway through, and I just kind of want to refresh you a little bit as we get started with this. We looked at the beginning, verses 1 and 2, and we discussed the fact of his appearance and how he wasn't exactly someone that we would naturally be attracted and naturally be drawn to. And that in his day, Jesus was obviously a very common, ordinary-looking individual. He didn't have that comeliness, the Elvis Presley type of a look, if you will, but instead he was just common like you and I. And then we looked at his rejection that's brought out in verses 3 and 4 and how he was despised and forsaken of men. Even his disciples took off. He was a man who was acquainted with sorrows as he stood beside the tomb of Lazarus and he wept. And as he looked over the city of Jerusalem, he was broken over the fact of their rejection. He was acquainted with grief. And then we looked at the fact that he had this amazing passion for us, his sacrifice, if you will. that he was willing to take on all of our debt and to purchase us from the enemy and to give us the freedom of eternal life in him. We had talked as well about the fact that as Isaiah wrote this particular book, we're looking at maybe 600 to 650 years, somewhere in that time frame, before the crucifixion of Christ, that this particular passage is written. And yet as we look back on what the New Testament has to declare about the incredible things that took place at the crucifixion of Jesus, we see that this particular book was perfectly fulfilled, and that no one could really deny that Isaiah is writing about in chapter 53 is the actual Christ that we celebrate. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to be celebrating the glory of the resurrection. And as we celebrate that, we look back. We have hope because he won it for us. We have life because he has wrestled away from the enemy the keys of death and hell. And because of that, he has complete control and authority. And if we will place our faith and our trust in him, we have the amazing promise of life, and that life is for eternity with him and in his presence. Now this morning, we want to look at the remainder of this chapter. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 12. And we're going to look at three things this morning. We're going to look at, first of all, his trial and crucifixion. We read about it in verses 7 through 9, but remember, this is Isaiah looking forward. However, as Isaiah is looking forward, notice that he is writing, as he is inspired by the Holy Spirit, he is writing as though the event has already transpired. He is writing in the past tense, even though he's writing about an event that would take place 600 years from the time he's writing. Look at what he says, beginning in verses 7 through 9, as he talks about his trial and crucifixion. He says this: he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and for his generation who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, and yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. His trial and his crucifixion. You know, if we go to the New Testament, we will find that as we look at various elements of what Isaiah is talking about here, as a lamb before it shears and is dumb, so he didn't open his mouth. When we go to the book of Luke, chapter 23, verses 8 and 9, we find that very thing declared as Jesus is standing there before Herod. And Herod is just amazed because he's making all of these, or relating all of these accusations that are made about Jesus, because of these Pharisees and the liars that they had gathered together with them. And he's making all of these accusations. He's saying, look, they're saying these things about you. All of this is being declared about you. Aren't you going to answer me? Aren't you going to declare to me exactly what I need to hear? And it says, and Jesus opened not his mouth. He didn't try to defend himself. You know, defense of self in this type of situation was unnecessary because Jesus had walked among them for 3 years. I mean, let's face it, these folks had seen the blind receive their sight. They had watched as Jesus popped the ears of a deaf man, and he could hear. These people were at the funeral of Lazarus. 4 days he's been dead. 4 days he's been in the tomb. And in that particular society, when an individual died, I mean, it became a total community type of a thing. Everybody knew that Lazarus was dead. Everybody was aware of the pain that Lazarus' family was going through. And yet, 5 short days after Lazarus' death, he's walking the streets. I mean, that had to open some eyes. How did this happen? Lazarus, I was at your first funeral. Do I have to go to the second? Lazarus, I know that you were dead. You were all prepared. You were all wrapped up. You never moved. You were placed in the tomb. What's gone on here? And Lazarus would say, I don't know. All I know is I heard the voice, Lazarus, come forth. And I felt fresh energy. And I felt fresh life. And I came forth. You see, all of these miraculous things people observed. Jesus didn't hide his faith. Jesus didn't hide his power. Jesus declared on the hillside the great doctrines of God, if you will. Jesus declared over and over in the temple that he was the Christ, that he was the Messiah. Today, these words are fulfilled in your ears. He was before them continually. As the crowds were pressing around him and the woman touched the hem of his garment, he didn't just keep walking. He stopped and he said, "Who touched me?" Because he sensed the power go from him to bring about healing. Who touched me? He didn't keep that quiet. And he said to her, "Woman, your faith has made you well." Your faith. That wasn't done in secret, that was done on the streets. So he stands before Herod. And he stands before Pilate. And he stands before the high priest. And they're pushing him and pushing him and pushing him. And he stands silent. Like a sheep before her shearer is dumb, quiet, silent. So he opened not his mouth. And you'll notice Isaiah, once again, writing as though these events 600 years from now have already taken place. That's how certain that the cross is going to be planted on the hilltop. You see, before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain. God Himself would come and take our place and pay our debt so we didn't have to. So He remained silent. And then we can go to Matthew chapter 27, verses 57 to 61, and we read an interesting little story about a guy named Joseph. Jesus has been crucified. He's hanging on the cross. He's dead at this point. Joseph goes and says, look, can I have his body? And he was a rich guy. I mean, he was a rich guy. He says, look, this guy needs a decent burial. Let me take him. And he goes, gets the body, wraps him. Doesn't really do all of the preparations because it's the time of the Sabbath. And you're not supposed to do that on the Sabbath. But he wraps him. He places him in his brand new grave. The grave of a rich man that no one has ever been placed in yet. And he rolls the stone in front. You see, Isaiah sees this hundreds of years before the event. And yet he says, and he was with the rich in his death. How amazing is that? How incredible is that? How can people read the book of Isaiah chapter 53 and they go, man, it must have been a different Jesus. Must have been one that was in Palmyra, New York. You know, where the Mormons started. You did know that, didn't you? But you see, Jesus was buried with the rich. And then you look at what Isaiah has to say as he continues on, and he talks about the fact that that he was numbered with the transgressors. He was crucified, if you will, as a criminal, and he wasn't alone in that. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 38, we find out that those transgressors happened to be two thieves, one hung up on either side of them. They're known robbers, they're known murderers, they're known criminals. And as they are hanging there, Jesus is numbered with them. And people viewed him as one who was a part of that crowd. You know, because they believed seriously what the book of Proverbs said about the people that we hang around with is what we become. We're known by the company we keep. That's why it's so important that we embrace and make our inner circle of individuals people that are honorable, people that are believers, people that are going to live an honorable life. And if they're not going to do that, then they shouldn't be a part of the inner circle. We need to always keep that in mind. Paul told the church at Corinth, don't have overly close associations with non-believers. Overly close. He didn't say not to have any fellowship with them. However, we got to have fellowship with them if we're going to have an opportunity to win them to Christ. But we don't make them a part of the inner core. That can't be. And so it's important that we pay attention to that. But Jesus is hanging there on that cross. You know what? People only got a cross who were part of a criminal lifestyle. And that's exactly how Jesus was viewed. He was viewed as a blasphemer. He was viewed as one who declared himself equal with God, which he did. Why? Because he was. Because he is God. He didn't lie about it. That's who he is. He is God. But these people look at him and they're going, well, you blasphemer, you blasphemer. Why didn't they read Isaiah? Isaiah would have told them who this guy was. Isaiah would have even told them of what their heart's condition was in their rejection of him. Isaiah. Hundreds of years before the event. Spells it out. And spills it out. And it is exactly as Isaiah said. Do you doubt the Word of God? If you doubt the Word of God, how can you look at this and then look at the accounts about Jesus and the crucifixion and say it's not the same guy? How can you doubt that? How can you doubt that Jesus Christ is the Messiah? How can you question that when hundreds of years before Isaiah writes in times past as though this has already taken place, and yet Jesus fulfills all of these declarations? His trial and his crucifixion. He was silent at his trial. He was buried with the rich at his death. And he was crucified with thieves on the cross. But I want you to notice next his reward. Look at verses 10 and 11. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. His reward. You know what the reward that Jesus has is? When one more person gives their heart and their life to Jesus Christ, Jesus declares, that's because of my blood. What a blessing. What a reward. They're going to get to come and be with me forever. What a blessing. When one more person who has been following Satan is broken from the chains that hold them, the Scriptures tell us that all of heaven rejoices when one repents. When one finds life, all of heaven rejoices. That's his reward. That's his honor. You ever cry? You ever get happy enough that you cry? Stop and think about it. Does something ever bless you so much that it brings tears that spring from the soul to the eyes and spills out? Jesus cries when someone comes to faith because he's looking at that individual and he's saying, man, there's another one. There's another one. The kingdom's growing. It's building. It's becoming better and bigger and stronger all the time. Has heaven held a party because of you yet? Has all of heaven rejoiced because there was a time, there was a moment in time when you gave your heart and your life to Jesus Christ? When you determined that, you know what, this stuff about Jesus is true and I'm going to place my faith in Him, I'm going to have to acknowledge to Him that I've messed it up, man. I have sinned, I have hurt Him, I have done great damage to Him. But I repent of that and I'm truly sorry. And give your heart, your life to Jesus Christ. and make heaven rejoice? If you had that, if you've trusted Him for salvation, you've had that. And the tears of joy fill the eyes of Jesus. They're not sad tears. They're tears of joy. You see, when Jesus took on our sin, He took on a horrible load. But He deemed it worth it if we could have life. Do you realize that Jesus looked and He said, that person's worth my dying for. That person is worth. No matter what they've gone through in their lives, that person's worth my dying for. I wonder, and I've often wondered, what it must have been for that one thief that died on the cross along with Jesus, who when the other one was railing against Jesus, he says, look, this innocent man has done nothing. We deserve what we get. He's done nothing. And then he looks at the Christ and he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then to hear those words, today you shall be with me in paradise. Can you imagine the load that was lifted off of the back and the shoulders of that thief? But it doesn't have to be thievery. What have you done? What have you done in your life that you know is contrary to God's will, is contrary to God's way? In other words, what have you done that is sin and has separated you from God? What is it that you need to have Him say, all is forgiven? All is taken care of. I took it on. I'll take on the debt. And what joy that brings to the heart of God when you say, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Come into my life. I repent of what I've done. I'm truly sorry. I want you as my Savior. And Jesus holds you and He draws you close. The angels start blowing their horns or whatever it is they have for musical instruments up there in heaven. I don't know. I know Gabriel has a horn. Scriptures refer to it several times. I'm sure there's guitars in heaven. There's got to be. Amen. That's right. But you know, I don't know what instruments they have, but when one person out of the billions that are alive on this earth, when one person says yes to Jesus, the band starts. And the angels begin. And the holy laughter comes from the throne. The laughter of joy. There's one more. 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 And you see, that's exactly what Isaiah's talking about. By His knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. as he will bear their iniquities. As a result of the anguish of his soul, verse 11 tells us, he will see it and be satisfied. My sacrifice was worth it for the saving of a soul. That's his reward. There's going to come a moment when we all are ushered in to the very throne room, and we get to praise Him and worship Him and cast our crowns at His feet, and we get to shout and we get to run and we get to do whatever it is that we're going to do in heaven, but we're going to get to worship and praise Him. And Jesus is going to be rewarded by the praises of His people. That only comes about because of His compassion. Number three. Look at verse 12. Therefore, because He will bear their iniquities, therefore, I will allot Him a portion with the great, and He will divide the booty with the strong. Because He poured out Himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet He Himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Luke chapter 23, verse 34 tells us that as the crucifixion was going on, Jesus cried out in prayer, "Father, lay not this sin to their charge. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Father, don't hold this against them. Father, Father, Father." It's an interesting thing that we kind of miss it in the English. But in the Greek, it declares that this wasn't a one-time prayer. It was an ongoing prayer. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. The one who bore the whip, "Father, forgive them." The one who slapped Him alongside the face, "Father, forgive them." The one who grabbed His beard and pulled, "Father, forgive them." The one who pressed down the crown of thorns on His head, "Father, forgive them." The one who drove the nails, "Father, forgive them." The one who threw that cross member across His back and said, "Get going, Father, forgive them." He interceded for those who were brutalizing Him. "Father, forgive them." That intercession goes for you and I. When we sin, "Father, forgive them." I don't know where you're at, but I know where Jesus is. And I know He wants to forgive you, doesn't matter what you've done. Really doesn't matter. He wants to forgive you. If you're here today and you've not received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have this opportunity. Make heaven dance. What a time of celebration it'll be. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He died for you. Just like He died for me. Just like He died for each one of us. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of repentance. Why don't you step forward and come? Give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ today and find the blessing of eternal life. Would you please stand? I'm going to ask you, if you would, to please take your hymnals, open up to number 329. Number 329 is only two verses. The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let Him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to Him? If you'll take one step toward the Savior, my friend, you'll find His arms open wide. Receive Him, and all of your darkness will end. Within your heart, He'll abide. Time after time, He's waited before, now He's waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how He wants to come in. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, now's your chance. Now's your opportunity. Why don't you step out and come as we sing number 329. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for the sacrifice of Your Son Jesus in order that we might have life. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit, whom You have sent to reveal to us the truth of Your Word. Father, thank You for absolutely everything that You do for us, that which we are keenly aware of, and Lord, the many surprises that You give us. Now, Father, I pray that as we enter this holy season, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will just reveal more and more to us who You are, and that You will help us more and more to be who You want us to be. Father, watch over us as we go to our homes. If Your Spirit is here speaking to anyone today, I pray that You'd not stop speaking, but instead, Lord, that You would continue to speak to them and to minister to them so that their lives might be able to be made brand new in You. Now, Father, watch over us. We'll give You thanks and praise, for it's in Your incredible and awesome and glorious name that we pray and ask all of these things. Amen.